with God's Word. Joshua chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 6 through 15. Now here we have Caleb reminiscing about Israel's poor decision to flee from the promised land and not enter in because of fear. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. So Caleb's 80 years old now. He's approaching Joshua. He issues that famous phrase, "Now give me this mountain." Remember that? In verse number 6, he says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me out from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." That means he's 85 years old. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest that in that day how the Anakims were there, the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. The title of my message today is, "Have you seen Caleb lately? Have you seen Caleb lately?" I told you, Caleb, I was preaching about you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are honored truly to be in your presence. We thank you for the blessing of camaraderie and fellowship and familiarity we have with one another. God, we need each other. You've given us one another as a blessing, but most importantly, we need you. Even if we didn't have another that shared our faith, that shared our belief in you, Father, we know that we'd have you, all of your blessings and promises. So, Father, when we look around us and we take inventory of all of the things that you've given us, we truly see how much more, how abundantly you do bless. Lord, when we deserve nothing, we're but sinners. Father, we thank you for the salvation that exists in Christ Jesus our Lord through his blood, to have that reconciliation and that camaraderie with you and one another. Lord, I'm just extra thankful for that this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you for, Lord, the ministries of this church and the blessing that they are to me. Father, I pray now that you'll go before us as you did the Israelites. May we recognize your presence. I pray that you reveal yourself to us through your word, illumine your truth, drive out any feelings of distraction or any hindrances that may beset us today. Oh God, show us Christ Jesus our Lord through these words. And I pray this in Lord his name. Amen. You may be seated. Now the message for today, one that has really been on my mind for quite some time, is a message that, while directed mainly at the role of the father in the home, concerns not only fathers and grandfathers, husbands and leaders, but deals with lasting Christian character that needs to be exemplified in all believers, whether male or female. And it's a message really wrought from a heart that yearns to see earnest conviction among God's people and real commitment from Christians whom I fear are just simply not understanding of who they are bought to be. Now, character is our makeup. Character is our personality, our disposition, our temperament, our features, qualities, traits, spirit, essence, identity. Our character is who we are. Now, what we do not need in our homes, our churches, and our world at large, especially in this age in which we live, is a number of Christians who are weak in character. Now, what we have in our text here is a man who had strong Christian character. A man who was a man of integrity, a man who exemplified tenacity, boldness, courage, faith, trust in a holy and living God. A man whom we all ought to look at and see if we measure up. Understand this, it's of supreme importance. Strong Christian character is a necessity in the life of the believer. Beloved, our world is not getting any better. With every fresh year comes more and more difficulties for men and women, especially men and women of faith. For several years, our culture has been vilifying true Christianity. I say true Christianity. When a culture is accepting of so-called Christianity, something's wrong with that Christianity. But for years, our culture has been vilifying true Christianity, biblical Christianity. And one day, that reviling will turn into persecution. So be sure that you have the integrity or the character now to accept the inevitable and stand on the side of righteousness, as did Caleb here in the Old Testament. Now, as a child of God, our character should bear a strong resemblance to Jesus Christ. Now, that statement is one that really should go without saying, because as a Christian, you are Christ-like, or to be Christ-like. As a Christian, you are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And as we have stated on several occasions from this pulpit, whether it be myself or Brother Max or Brother Keith or Brother Myron, the theme has been central that if you are a Christian, you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ Himself, because that is the purpose of redemption, to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. We bear His very name. We are His ambassadors. We are His witnesses. We are His representatives. In fact, Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You see, that picture of scriptural baptism that we practice, as it is an ordinance of the Lord's local church, that ordinance presents to the world what Christ has done spiritually to us. That is a dying of the old man, a walking in newness of life and obedience, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who resurrected as the first fruits of our resurrection. And I maintain, dear brethren, as Brother Roger said earlier, that our inheritance is now, our we have been renewed in newness of life, and we can now partake of the blessings of the promised land in this day in which we live in the physical realm. Amen. So this is who we are. You got to see that. So much of Christianity, so many of us look to what will be in the future, and we will be glorified. We will be like Him as well. But we ought to look at the here and now and see that we are to emulate Him and walk in newness of life now. Because this is who we are as children of God. It's not something that we shall be, it's something that we are. Amen. Now this morning we're examining the words of a man of God, one whom I believe exemplified the character that every child of God ought to possess, and possessed by God's grace, may I say that. Now at this time in his life, Caleb was 85 years old. And at this time in his life, we see that Caleb, though 85, was just as full of faith and vigor as he was at 40. I like that right there. Amen. He was a model indeed of the sustainability of God's grace in life. Caleb was known as a man of character. Now earlier I was reading many tributes written from daughters and sons to their devoted and faithful fathers on social media. You've seen all of that, and God bless them. I'm glad they're doing it. Some likely embellished. I know that if my children were to write something, it would no doubt be embellished a little bit, because, you know, daddies are always looked to be better than they actually are. But that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing that children look up to their parents as they do. I read this about Caleb, written by Herbert Lockyer, and I, as I was putting it on my notes, I was thinking, now, if my children were to write anything about me, could they write anything similar to what Herbert Lockyer wrote about Caleb? Herbert Lockyer wrote this. He said, "He was courageous and persevered when the other spies became discouraged. He was invincible in driving out giants, completely devoted to God and vigorous in his old age. His consecration was thorough. He followed faithfully, wholly, and fully. He never lowered his standards, but was perpetually wholehearted. His courage was unfaltering. Giants did not discourage Caleb, nor did those dastards who were ready to stone him. What a testimony a man left behind. What a testimony. And I was pierced to the heart when reading that. That's why I included it in my notes, because if my children were to write something about their father at the conclusion of my life, as of now, I don't know if they could write those words. But it's my prayer that one day they will, and God willing, they will. This is the kind of husbands and fathers and grandfathers and men and women that our children need to see. These are the kind of people that the world at large needs to see in the realm of Christianity. Those who have been wholly committed to following God, who didn't fear the giants of the land, who didn't fear the enemy, who had no mind for those who would flee, but rather followed God with a whole heart. To this day, Caleb is viewed as a man whom we all ought to desire to be. One who neither lived out his youthful days as a warrior or his old days as an old man half-heartedly. And so all of God's men, fathers, husbands, God's people altogether, ought to have such character. And there is no greater display of what a father should be than one who wholly yields to God. Such one will exemplify all of the Christian virtues that our children so desperately need to see. But what it seems that we have in our day, if I may be blunt, and I don't ask for your forgiveness when I say this, but I'm just from observation, is we have world and churches full of half-hearted fathers and Christians who lack the integrity to sell out fully for the cause of Christ. What we have today is weakness in the home, weakness in the churches of God, because we have weakness in the men of God. The only way to state this fact is to state it bluntly. We have half-hearted husbands, we have half-hearted fathers, we have half-hearted pastors, we have half-hearted Christians who lack serious and earnest commitment to the Lord. Have you seen Caleb lately? Because that's the man we ought to want to be. Sometimes I struggle to preach messages such as this because, number one, I'm a man of weakness in flesh and blood. And there is no other in this room that I preach to more than myself. But number two, the truth is that though we emphasize the commitment of Christians to be consecrated, we need to realize that a Christian is already consecrated. Sanctified is what we are. It's why we are redeemed. So it is only our reasonable service to be fully committed to God. That's why I say I do not believe that Christians really understand what they are. It's not something necessarily, and again, it's a struggle to preach because we preach the hey, strive to be this way and do this and be obedient. But you got to understand that what you really need to see is that this is just who you are. As a redeemed child of God, this is who you're supposed to be. So many of us go through life without even realizing this. I remember Francis Chan, and I hate to even say his name because I don't agree with most of what he teaches. But I remember him using the example. He's good with illustrations. I'm very poor at that. But he had a balance beam up on the stage, and he equated the Christian life with that balance beam and an acrobat. And he said, you know how you see the acrobats get on that balance beam and they walk and they do flips and they jump around and then they jump down and they present themselves and everybody applauds. So he gets to that balance beam and he climbs up on it and he's shaky and he stands up on it and he grasps a hold of it, doesn't even get to his feet, and then he gets off of it nervously and then goes like this. As if he did something. And the illustration he was showing us was that that's how many of us are in our Christian lives. We actually step out on faith. We do it reluctantly so. And we get off and we act like we've done some great feat for the cause of Christ. Beloved, understand that your Christian life is not about performing some great feat or doing one thing and getting off the balance beam, but it's about continuing in the Word of God. It's about perpetuating the gospel of Christ. It's about making it real in your life as a wholly consecrated follower of Jesus Christ, where every aspect, every facet, every far corner of your life is saturated with God and character. So many of us, well, we'll commit a certain portion of our life, or we'll commit something to our life. Hey, listen, when God saved you, He saved you to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to be conformed to His image. That's what you are. So many of us are very proud of ourselves. Well, I made it to church, or I did this, or I did that. Well, I read where a woman complained that preachers expected too much from people who just wanted to live their lives the way they wanted to do what they wanted to do and to be who they wanted to be. But listen, that's not what the preacher expects of you. The Word of God declares that we are to live for Christ and be who He wants us to be. That's declared and intimated over and over in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 7:22 through 24. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Abide with God. That's your life, right? Live with God and in God. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now while we are nothing outside the grace of God, all credit and power belongs to God, there is a duty of man to honor the Lord by exuding and exemplifying godly character. Now we're preaching in the same vein we've been preaching in. That is, continuing in that vein of forsaking all and wholehearted consecration and devotion to the Lord. There are some messages that emphasize God's side of things in the Christian life. There are some that hone in on man's responsibility in the Christian life. Both are essential, as one is a response to the other. But today's message is going to emphasize the latter. Your responsibility in the Christian life based on what God has done for you. You see, I believe it's evident that if a man is godly, his character will be such. And if any one of us can fool another by presenting ourselves to be wise in the things of God, but our character is what proves who we really are. Now, there are three things we see about Caleb that we need to see in ourselves if we are to ever be viewed by God and others as men and women wholly consecrated and devoted unto the Lord. So what I have for you this morning and this evening is a basic message, nothing deep. I'm sorry, Roger, nothing profound. Sorry, Myron. I don't have a lot of Greek words for you today or Hebrew. But it is something that, God willing, all of us may see and understand to be the basic character of a redeemed man or woman of God. Something that I want you to look for in your own life, okay? Be introspective. That means to look within, look at yourself, and see if you're a Caleb. Now what's interesting, and I trust the Lord will allow us to see it today, is that the virtues and principles taught in the New Testament are lived and worked out in the Old Testament. That's why I like preaching out of the Old Testament. Because you see all of the things that Christ taught illustrated in the Old Testament by the lives of God's men. And we see right here the character of Caleb. We see a man who exemplifies the principles that Christ taught. If a man have faith and he say to this mountain, be thou removed, it shall be. That was a man like Caleb, buddy. A man who had faith. Now we're going to look at his character, and tonight we're going to look at what made him that way. So, Lord willing, tonight's going to really be the most important message. And I say that not knowing the Spirit's direction with these words to your heart. But in my view, tonight's going to be what caused Caleb to exemplify this character. So, this morning we're going to look at his character. Tonight we're going to look at what caused this kind of character, or the root of this character in his life. Okay? So, number one, look at verse 7. He says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Now, first of all, we notice this about Caleb simply by that last, really by that last phrase, "I brought him word again as it was in mine heart." We see that Caleb was a man who was honest and courageous. Caleb was a man who was honest and courageous. He spoke truth from his heart. Caleb viewed the land and he gave an honest report, though the report wasn't necessarily a good one. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story, understand that out of the spies that went in to spy the land, only Caleb and Joshua were ready to go take the land. You see, what they found was giants. They were well armed. They had great cities. They knew they were no match for them. And the spy said, though there was good fruit of the land, these giants are more than we can handle. So I would advise us to just wait and not go in the land. But Caleb and Joshua said, okay, there's giants in the land. There's great fruit. They've got great armies. It doesn't matter what kind of armies we have. It doesn't matter how big they are. God told us to take the land. God's been going before us from the time we were led out of Egypt until now. Let's take the land. It's our inheritance. It belongs to us. God is before us. What are we waiting on? Yeah, it's got giants there. Okay, Moses, there's giants there. There's all sorts of things. There's fences that we can't climb. There's weapons we've never even seen or heard of before. But God's there. So let's just do it, okay? I'm not going to hold anything back from you. I'm going to give you the honest report, but I'm ready to go. Let's do it. Look over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 25. We see this happening. He says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong to dwell in the land, and the cities were walled and are very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites, they dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Let us go up at once. Hey, you foolish children, you're debating and you're talking. Let's just go do it. But before you freak everybody out, before you get everybody scared, we can do it. Let's just go do it. We need more men like Caleb. Now again, we've spoken on the subject recently, and in part, that's really why I wanted to preach the message. As we know, the report was given that there was certainly fruit in the land, but there'd be difficulty in gleaning it. I want you to notice that Caleb was no politician. He didn't tell the people what they wanted to hear. I like that about Caleb. He was honest, he was forthright in expressing to them all the facts regardless of the reception. Caleb told the whole truth because the whole truth was what needed to be heard. Now he could have left out the part about the giants, couldn't he have? He could have minimized the impact of the danger. He could have lied and said there were no giants at all in order to ease the minds of the people, but he did it. And I believe for good reason, we're going to see later on. Friends, we need more men and women of honest, bold, and courageous character. We live in a world abounding in sin, besieged by wickedness, broken by Satan. And there is a great need of candidness amongst God's people, not cowardice. Like Caleb, if we have a shred of godly character, we need to be honest with one another and others. You see, the truth of what Israel would face is what they needed to hear. Why? Well, so that they would trust in God and He would reveal once again how big and powerful He was. It's the whole reason He placed Anakim in the promised land. He knew that He was going to be bringing His children in there when He created the earth. Caleb was honest so that God would receive the glory. That's what he wanted. And so our lives must be lived in such a way, honest and open, so that God receives the glory. Let's never be ashamed of or dilute the truth for the sake of easing minds and hearts of people. Such is actually a mark of a false prophet and a false Christian, those who seek to soothe itching ears, right? Well, those who seek rather to agree with the mainstream or the well-received message. Beloved, if God gives a message and He has by His written Word, it needs to be spoken and it needs to be obeyed. So let us be bold to convey this truth to the wicked and to the righteous. To the wicked, they need to know the truth. Right? To the wicked, it's high time for God's men and God's people to quit sugarcoating or diluting the truth of what they face and who they are. The truth is that all men have sinned. They need to know it. The truth is that God's not pleased by wicked lifestyle. They need to know it. The truth is that judgment awaits the sinner. The truth is that Satan is the ruler of the land. The truth is that as long as we continue to rebel against the Lord, destruction, misery, and hell await the unbeliever. And we ought to be a Caleb who's honest with our message and bold enough to preach it and speak it to the lost and dying world. No man is going to be saved until he sees himself in the truth of what he is. But we also need to speak the truth to the so-called Christian culture as well. And the truth is that our homes, beloved, are failing. The truth is that men have forsaken their God-assigned roles, Christian men. The truth is that what passes off as Christianity today is really only skin deep. The truth is that the facade we wear at church does not hide what we truly are. The truth is that faith without works is dead. The truth is that the professor of faith is not always a possessor of faith. And the truth is the home is not sanctified by going to church on Sunday and feeding our children to the world on Monday. These are truths that must be known and must be expressed, and we ought to have the boldness and the tenacity and the courage to state truth. If we are to be men and women who exude the character of God, these truths can often discourage a Christian. But the truth is that Christ Jesus still offers salvation to the lost, hope to the hopeless, peace to the weary. He can restore homes, bring souls under conviction, and recover those of you who have failed, and myself as well. The truth is what you need to hear this hour, dear soul. And God knows the truth. Caleb had the honest character and the boldness to speak the truth to Israel regardless of the opposition. You guys know the rest of the story. He was an honest man and believed that God was an honest God. His faith lent him courage and boldness. And that is what is needed to stand for the truth of God. Beloved, as we look around us, we see the enemies of God growing and growing. Until soon it will seem that they are well-armed giants who greatly outnumber us. And the greater the enemy, the greater the temptation will be to avoid that enemy by blending in and backing off. Let me say this. We as American Christians have it very easy to the point of we're spoiled. We're spoiled. I would encourage you to pick up a Baptist history book. I would encourage you to pick up Thielman J. Von Braught's Martyrs' Mirrors, or even Fox's Book of Martyrs if you'd like. I'd encourage you to do a little current event study and see what's going on in the Middle East and in Egypt. That's what's coming to the soil of America as long as we allow these progressives to continue on and we don't have the backbone to stand up to them. I'd encourage you. Now, I don't speak on political issues often, but this is something that Christians need to know and hear. It's coming. And it's coming for you and your children. In fact, the world's already got some of our children. We don't even seem to realize it. But it's coming for you. And you've got to understand. You've got to have the courage and the boldness and the tenacity of Caleb. Something severely lacking in Christianity of the modern age is the courage that Caleb had. And by the way, Caleb's message didn't change because the people rejected it. It was the same. Now, with that said, I believe that one of the reasons we don't have the courage and the candidness to stand up in our generation amongst even our weak brethren is because I don't believe that many of us have the courage and the candidness to stand up against our own selves and to take a stand in our own homes. Now that's where Christian character is needed. Listen, friends, what gave Caleb, and we're going to see this more tonight, that spirit of courage and integrity was the faith that was in him to realize that God was much bigger than any problem. Now I don't know about you, but the biggest foe I have in life is my own flesh. I'll be honest with you, if you're out street preaching or you're out evangelizing and someone wants to throw a dart at you or throw a bottle at you or call you a name, really that doesn't bother you a bit. Honestly. I'll tell you, the biggest giant is not the giant out there. It's not the devils that God's got a hold of and that He's given them their everlasting fate. My biggest enemy, my biggest giant, is my flesh and myself. Understand? You see, and one of the biggest reasons we lack the courage to stand up is because we're buckling to ourselves too much. We're giving into the flesh too much. But there is a spirit within me that empowers me to be courageous against it. And Paul spoke about it in 2 Timothy 1. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." By the way, I like how he throws in those kind of things. Now what's he speaking of? He's speaking about the boldness to speak. He's speaking about that bold Christian testimony. He says, hey look, God's not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you a sound mind. And he throws this in. He said, which by the way, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Solidifying your not only your security, but the reason God called you to salvation. So what have you to fear? Listen, Christ had it all planned out from the foundation of the world. What have we to fear then? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and then brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Why is it that we lack the spiritual fortitude to stand up with an honest message? Well, I believe it's because some of us haven't been honest with ourselves and have not the courage to confront our own issues. God desires wholehearted believers. And I'm telling you, there's many of us who are fooling ourselves into believing that we're committed when we're really not. Look to your heart and honestly discern it. Psalm 119, 57 through 60. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Let me caution you. Before you haughtily declare, as the man on the balance beam, that you've done a great thing for God, or that you're following Him with your whole heart, or you're loving Him with all your heart, before you declare that, you need to take a good look at your life. Because by declaring something like that, you're declaring that before God. Now let's look at what David did. Now David could say this. He said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Notice, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. That sounds a lot like Caleb. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. You know, when I think on my ways, bless God, I thank Him that I have the Spirit of God that enables me to turn to His testimonies, to His ways. Because when I think of my ways, all the more then I desire for His ways. Because in flesh and blood I see that my ways are foolishness. My ways are unto death. My ways are to be repented of. And His ways are to be received and to be followed. That's what Caleb was doing. You see, the Israelites were thinking on their ways. Well, we can't do it. We don't have the power. They're so much bigger to us. Caleb thought on God's testimonies. Amen. Caleb put his feet to His commandments because God said, take the land. And so many of us, why we don't follow God with a whole heart? We say we do. We puff up our chest, tie our ties tight, and say, yeah, I follow God with my whole heart. But we're living after our own ways. We're living in fear. We're living in discouragement. We're living downtrodden. We're living in sin. And we show up to church and say, I love you with all my heart, God. Oh, the hypocrisy of modern Christianity. Can't we see it? Oh, it begins in the home. It begins in the individual. Are you putting your feet to His ways and His commandments? Like Caleb. David says, I will hasten in thy ways. I'll make haste to thy ways. That's what Caleb was doing. Hey, let's do it now. Let's go get the land now. Straightway. So many of us are just, we're not hastening to the ways of the Lord. We're waiting for God to make our lives easier. Or we're waiting for all things to just fall into place. Hey, if God's called you to the sanctified life through Christ Jesus our Lord, hasten unto His ways. Be obedient. Live for Him. What are we waiting on? Got to have the courage to do it. I'll move on from there. I'll hasten, Brother Myron. You'll never live it down. Verse number 8. Let's look at the first part. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice that first part. Now what's interesting to see in Caleb's character, it's of necessity to note, is how Caleb thought of his detractors. You know what I probably would have said in this occasion? Now notice what he says here. Now these little things that you pick out that God shows you in Scripture, you need to think about what's being said here. He says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. I would have said, nevertheless, those idiots who were full of fear and nonsense, those guys that the weaklings, those chumps, they made the heart of the people melt. It wasn't me. But notice he says, my brethren. You see something about Caleb in that. My brethren. There was no vindictive spirit there. Remember when we were talking about Daniel's intercessory prayer? You see, it seems insignificant, but I believe it's a glaring attribute of his godly character. It's the fact that though he was criticized by the others that were with him, he still considered them his brothers. So we see that he was honest and courageous, and he was compassionate and concerned. Now, he did not agree with their fear, he did not agree with their message, but he did not disown them as a people. And in fact, he and Joshua stayed the course for 40 more years, right? But let me say this, there's a good, just practical illustration of the Christian life. Caleb and Joshua, though they wanted to follow the Lord, God didn't say, well, because you two wanted to, you go on in and you don't have to face the wilderness. Moses, you go with them because, you know, you're my man and we'll just leave these people out to perish. No, Caleb and Joshua faced the wilderness too. They faced the wilderness too. And sometimes that's what the Christian life is. But that doesn't mean you have to go along with those who are fearing. That doesn't mean that we have to be like those that, listen, our brothers may be weak in the flesh. Our brethren may have fear. But let's love them. Let's fight alongside with them. There's some more battles. There's 40 years worth of fighting and battling in the wilderness. They need Joshua and Caleb with them. There's a good principle there. Probably a whole new message right there. He still spoke to them. Of them as his brethren. He didn't forsake the camp. He didn't say, I'm done with you all. I'm going to go somewhere where people agree with me. Where people are serious about serving God. No, they dug their heels in and said, okay, Lord, we're going to do this together. Because he had a concern for his people. Does not the Word of God teach us this principle? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You need to mark that down and read that and see if you truly have charity in your life. As I was just reading those, I'm thinking, I'm getting sweaty. Really? But it's God's Word. It's who we are to be. And if you can't read the Word of God and be convicted to your core, now, though we make no provision for corruption, though we stand up against wickedness with fervent and fiery conviction, and though we make no apology for any belief or persuasion that we hold dear, we must never lose sight of our love for others. I remember, and I've used this illustration before, and I wasn't at the place of my Christian life that I thought I was. In fact, most of us aren't. Let me give you the example. I know I've told it to you before, but if you've never heard it, it's a good example. It'll be with me the rest of my life. Brother Tory, it was a fixture guy that gave me these words. We didn't like fixture guys. I was a ceiling guy. And that just simply means that I had to go in and go to stores and put in acoustic ceilings. And Kroger and other various grocery stores, Walmart and things like that, those fixture guys came in to put the shelvings in and the coolers in, and they didn't like us much because we always were behind schedule and they had hard schedules. So we're running into each other. I'm trying to put my ceiling up. They're trying to put fixtures in. We didn't get along very well. And I was getting along with this one guy. I can't remember his name though. And I was complaining about somebody in my church. Of course, this was back in 2007 or 2008, something like that. I was complaining about somebody in my church and how they just wouldn't get up and go. They were just, there's just, and you know what? I hadn't been up and going for very long at that point in my life. And he said, "Remember this, Jonathan. He's lost, a lost man. Not everybody's where you're at." And I quickly realized I'm not where I think I'm at by thinking that way. You see, the thing is that Caleb knew these are some weak brethren. These are men that have been saturated by the culture of Egypt. Should they have faith? God's redeemed them. He showed us Himself. Yeah, they ought to, but they don't. All right, God, I'm going to dig my heels in and we're going to work together and pull that plow together. And that's the attitude that we ought to have for others. What men of the world fail to see is that just because we passionately hate sin and stand as firm as we do, does not mean we hate people. But at the same time, the way we present things is good cause for them to think so. We expect the world to share our convictions. We expect the weaker brethren to share our convictions. And we become hard-nosed and I dare say hard-hearted toward them. We become belligerent toward them. We become foolish toward them. I dare say that by that attitude, we're not where we need to be. 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with pure heart fervently." Now, loving someone means telling them the truth. But again, as we've said, truth is always truth. Scriptural truth will never change. But we must have maturity and wisdom in applying that truth to others. Number three, finally, verse number 8, the last part, he says, "But I wholly follow the Lord my God." He was committed. So he was courageous, he was compassionate, concerned, and committed. Caleb followed God. Now this is the remedy for many of our continual spiritual failures and for our spiritual discouragements that are heightened by the weakness of faith. Here it is. It's deep. It's profound. Okay, you ready? Follow God. Follow God. Commit to His ways, walk in His precepts. That's it. And actually, we're going to see more of that tonight. How Caleb, what made Caleb the man Caleb was? The course of our lives will not be without its stumbling blocks, will not be without its pitfalls. It will not be a race run without hurdles or curves in the road, and it will most certainly be an uphill battle every step of the way. But if it's the way of the Lord, that means He's leading us through the path that He's beaten down before us. Listen, life will not be easy. This life in the wilderness would not be easy. This life will not be easy. Caleb didn't get discouraged when nobody else went with him and gave up as well. He had 40 years of wilderness to face. But Caleb's looking back in the twilight years of his life at 85 years old at this mountain, and he says, "I wholly followed the Lord." Think about that. That includes that period of time, that 40 years. He could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have been harsh toward his brethren. But even though it didn't pan out the way he thought, even though it meant more troubles and trials for him, he wholly followed the Lord. And that is who we are to be and what we are to be, committed to the Lord. There may be a day, listen, there may be a day when we look around us and we see all of these faces of faithful Christians. There may be a day when some of these faces turn away. I'm just being honest. There may be a day when some of these faces turn to apostasy or turn to the world or whose profession is revealed to be false and they go back into the hog pen as the prodigal. There may be a day when fear prevents the majority of the people from pressing forward in life and pressing forward for the cause of Christ, even at Southside Baptist Church. When we see our brethren falling, when we see our brothers and sisters giving in, the man of godly character, the father of Christian character, will press on.
Amen.
And he'll wholly follow the Lord. Beloved, this is what our children need to see. Courageous Christians and men that will be men and be honest and be courageous. Don't lose their compassion and their love for others and be committed to the Lord. Now listen, as tonight we're going to see what it takes to be this kind of man. Okay, so come back. I understand some are traveling. Don't feel convicted and rearrange your plans, okay? God's in control and sovereign over those things. But if you can, come back. Because I'm going to show you through the Word of God that this takes more. You see, that the common message is just, okay, I'm going to be resolved. Let's just be resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger, charm of the world's life. Let's just be resolved. It takes more than that. You know the tenacity of resolution. You just go talk to the people over at Gold's Gym. They'll tell you about that. That's why they make you sign contracts in January when you make your New Year's resolution. Because they know in February your resolve is gone with the wind. Right? It's not about resolve. But there's a work in your life that's been done. And that's the work that we need to tap into. And we need to understand more fully so that though we have a daunting task ahead of us, we truly see that there is strength within each child of God because He has the strength of the Holy Spirit within Him. They can pit Him against any giant in any city, in any land, if God's going before Him. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You brought us here. So thankful that You've given us men like Caleb to look to and use as a model, a template whereby we may examine our own hearts and our own lives. Truly, Lord.